As we get ready to look into the Word this morning, can turn your Bibles to Romans 12. Going to be beginning this chapter, which I don't know. At times, my own faith and my own thinking pivots on this chapter, this passage that we're going to be studying today. It's an important one that gives us a snapshot of so much of what our lives really ought to revolve around. There's all a bunch kind of compacted in here, and I'm excited to talk a little bit about it today. Before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us and the hope that we have, as even as we begin to celebrate Advent and your coming and the hope that we have of your return. We also, Lord, celebrate the hope that we have for our days as we look to you to guide us in what those days should look like. Even now, Lord, as we celebrate, as our hearts sort of point toward the coming Christmas time and all that goes into that, Lord, we hold it before you today together and ask that you would speak to us about it. Lord, we hold ourselves out to you with intent, and that is to hear from you. So do please speak to us today, Lord. We ask that you would clear out the obstacles, that you'd make space for the things that you want to show us today or the questions that you want to ask of us, and may we be willing, Lord, to offer those up to you. Lord, I do ask that you smooth my wrinkles this morning, as always, and pray that you get glory from this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Christmas is coming. Goose is getting fat. You know the story. Do you know the story? Christmas is coming, the goose is getting fat. Please put a penny in the old man's hat if you've not a penny. Oh, you don't know that one? Anyway, I'm not going to do the whole thing because I don't remember anymore. But it's coming. It's coming. And I don't know, coming up as an American youth, an American boy, as it probably was the same for many of you, Christmas is the start and the end of the year, you know? Christmas is like the pinnacle. Maybe I know I'm not alone in that. There's so much buildup and there's so much hype and so much we talk about and do when Christmas is coming. And you saw it in the stores a while ago, right? Even probably as soon as they took down the Halloween decorations, the Christmas stuff was coming in. And the stuff, it dominates at times, doesn't it? Dominates. It makes me think, and obviously this is a time when we do appreciate, we celebrate Jesus coming, his advent, his coming into the world, and the promise that he brings, and we do lots of things to commemorate that and to celebrate that. All that we do is as Christians, is supposed to be at least pointed toward celebrating Christ has come. And we don't do a bad job at that, but we do a lot of other stuff too. It becomes a big thing. There's family stuff, and there's decorating, of course. And I don't know how many of you actually are thinking about Jesus' arrival as you're hanging the wreath on the door. There's a lot of our minds and our wills and our bodies and our times get divided, don't they? A lot of times. And there's oftentimes I sit and I think, what is this supposed to look like? Is there a supposed to? I think about that a lot. And I was commentating to my wife even just this morning because I was watching the Iowa game last night, which was terrible. Those of you that know. But I was watching TV and everybody else had gone to bed. I was going to go the distance, even if the Hawkeyes weren't going to. And I was watching the game, and I was paying attention to the commercials in between. Now, I'm a person, I ask this question a lot. What's it supposed to look like? What's it supposed to look like? Because we're always quick to make judgments, right, about how we think things are. But what's the standard? What's it supposed to look like? Even this morning, I'll get back to, I promise. But even this morning, I was looking at this tree. I love this tree. And Aaron, thanks again for this tree, for our church Christmas tree. Yeah. Now, You know, I frankly, I'm not going to go into the whole thing about Christmas tree, what it represents, all this different stuff. I don't know all of that. But I love the way this tree kind of represents us and our church. And what's a Christmas tree supposed to look like? We got an expert back there. I'm going to make my best guess, Aaron. So if I'm way wrong, just like tell me to be quiet. But you know, what's a Christmas tree supposed to look like? Evenly, you know, perfectly uniform, sort of, what's a cone shape? Is that what you call it? In geometry, whatever. You know, that perfect cone shape, and, you know, so high, but not too high, and it needs to be even, and it needs to be full, you know, and all these different, you know, we have sort of this perfect idea of what a Christmas tree is maybe supposed to look like, and I look at this tree, and I love that it's not perfect, because we're not perfect. As I look at what is church supposed to look like, what is Christmas supposed to look like, what is our lives supposed to look like, I feel like this tree is an I love it. I think it is perfect. I think it's supposed to just look like that. There's parts of it that are wild, parts of it that are maybe not what we could hope it was, but it's perfect. It's made just perfect. And the reason I think about this a lot is because there are a lot of people, as we ask, what's it supposed to look like? What's it supposed to look like? There's a lot of people that are trying, that are fighting to answer that question and fill that gap in our thinking, in our doing, and in our being. Back to the football game, watching the commercials, okay? I'm watching these commercials, and I know I got to be careful as I comment about this, but these are ideals that are being put before you by companies, right? Companies pay big bucks to put this idyllic image in front of us of what it's supposed to look like, you know? They'll put on what, you know, they'll make this big drawn-out thing about what it's supposed to look like to own a vehicle, or what it's supposed to look like to own, to be cool, you know, to have the right gear and the right clothes and the right house and the right decorations and the right celebrations, what it's supposed to look like in a perfect environment, you know, that they're selling this perfect thing of what it's supposed to be to celebrate Christmas or love or whatever. And I looked at what they were selling last night as what it's supposed to look like. And I was like, wow. Now, I say wow a lot because part of my everyday life is keeping up with what's going on, you know, whether that's trends or whether that's the vernacular of any particular subcultures. You know, I need to know how the teens are talking. I need to know how the drug dealers are talking. I need to know how the professionals are talking. And there's a lot, I spend a lot of time going, wow, is this what it's supposed to look like? What is our life supposed to look like? What is our celebrating of Christmas supposed to look like? It just so happens that right where we're at in Romans will tell us. Isn't that something? I know the last couple of weeks we've taken a whole chapter in a Sunday. This is not going to be one of those Sundays. We're going to take just a small chunk, 8 verses today. But we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read there the first 8 verses, okay? So if you're there, you can read along. If not, just listen. But Paul says there, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, the passage doesn't end there. I understand that. But we're going to just try to digest this a little bit today. As we ask the question, what's it supposed to look like? What's this life with one another, in Christ, supposed to look like? And this directly applies to our celebrating of Christmas as well. So, here we go. Now, since we begin with a therefore, we have to step back just a minute to see what the therefore is there for. We left off in Romans chapter 11 with Paul summing up a hot debate of the day, summing up a lot of questions and uncertainty and lack of vision, lack of perspective, lack of truth, by just simply saying a couple of things. One, who knows the mind of God? Who's advised him? Nobody knows. Nobody's been there and nobody knows. He goes on to say that, none has been there, none advises God, but we know that all things are from him and through him and to him. All things are from him, and all things are through him, and all things are to. All from and through and to. He's involved with all that is happening. Therefore, because all things are from God, and all things are through God, and all these things are to God, therefore, what do we do? He says, offer. Therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. All right, he's already cut us straight to He's got us already, right? Give him up. Okay, so Paul says, because all things are just, God is churning and moving and his love is active and from flowing from him and back to him, because of all that and because we don't know what's going on always with him, offer ourselves, to give ourselves up, our bodies, as living sacrifices. Now, we got to know what sacrifices are. Okay, because we, in our culture, we're removed from that sort of idea. We don't do sacrifice like they did when this was written or before this was written. So when someone would bring a sacrifice, there were different types and different reasons, of course. But on the whole, when you were to bring a sacrifice, usually an animal or some grain or some product that the land had given, you would bring that, and let's just say, for instance, it was a lamb. Okay? You would bring the lamb as a sacrifice in worship or for atonement or whatever else, and this thing would be of a certain quality, would it not? Because, what's that? Yeah. Well, it was not just any old lamb or any old thing that you would want to bring as a sacrifice. Why? Because this was an act of worship. You'd want to bring something that was of value, and there are demands even on what kind of a sacrifice could be brought. So you'd bring that sacrifice, and that animal or that grain or whatever it was would be destroyed. Be destroyed. It was destined for destruction, to be given over completely. Now, there were times when some sacrifices were brought and then the people would cook it and eat it as part of a celebration. There was symbolism in that too, that what we give to God, that he, you know, that we are blessed by it as well. But there were times, especially in regards to burned offerings, that these things would come and they would be killed and they would be consumed by fire, just burned, done. Now, do you get the lamb back afterwards? There's nothing to get back. A sacrifice is brought with the intention of relinquishing ownership, relinquishing claim to it, a full giving over. Full and complete giving this over. Paul is instructing us to fully and completely give our bodies over to God. But not to die and to be burned up, but as living sacrifices. Given over, but still retaining life and potency. That's kind of a neat idea, isn't it? That's how he begins. Living sacrifices. So, our bodies. Consecrated. Consecrated means set aside for a purpose. This room, you could say this room is consecrated. This room is built and set aside for God's people to gather and worship. That's what it means, consecrated, to set aside. So our bodies set aside. Again, we already talked about, you know, I'm just trying to do the math on how this plays out, okay? So our bodies are set aside. They're no longer just, free-for-all. They're set aside. Our bodies. That's what Paul is telling us to do. Set aside our bodies. That they might be holy and acceptable sacrifices, Paul says. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, okay, we might run out of time before I get through all my notes today, but we need to talk about this. What does that mean? Does that mean that we can just do anything we want to with our bodies? No, it doesn't. But that we need to think about our bodies as sacrifices that we offer to God as a spiritual act of worship. That means keeping our bodies. Keeping our bodies. Now, there's things that happen to our bodies that we don't have any control over. I get that. But there's a lot of things that we do have control over our bodies, right? Of course. Holy and acceptable. Now, this can mean a lot of things. It really can, obviously. It can mean, there's that word again, keeping ourselves. I mentioned that last week. Keeping ourselves pure means keeping ourselves clean. Acknowledging that there is purpose. Not doing things that thwart the purpose for our bodies. Stewardship. Now, this is difficult for a lot of reasons, right? One is because of nature. Oreos taste good. Yeah. Oh, man, it's funny. At our, I know. I don't know. TMI, maybe so. But if a package of Oreos ever finds its way to my house, it's hilarious. It really is. Because there was one time, there's one time I brought a pack of Oreos home, and I stuck it in the cabinet on the top shelf. I get home, how many things left? Usually, I mean, we left some in there. There's two Oreos left in it. Yeah. Keeping our bodies is hard because Oreos taste good. In other words, our nature, our very human nature wants to do things to ourselves that is not in keeping with what we're asked to do. We want to put things in that feel good that are not good. And if we want to really like take this out to the letter, that means if we abuse our bodies and if we don't take care of them, we put things in them that make them less than what they could be. Is there implications for that? Is offering our bodies as living sacrifices? And I'm not standing up here claiming I'm perfect, okay? So don't think I am. But one reason it's hard, is what I'm trying to say, is one reason it's hard is that our human nature is contrary to that. Wants to do all kinds of stuff that goes against this. It's also difficult because of our culture. Our nature, and that sort of combines, and our culture makes it hard too. back to the commercials. Everybody's selling something. And I always try so hard to articulate what I see happening. But there's, I'll start here. Every February, my family shuts the screens off. Why February? Because it's the shortest month. Hey. You know what? It's really hard. This may sound stupid, but it's true. It's really hard to know who you are and who you're supposed to be if you are always in a screen. It is. It's hard to know who you are and who you're supposed to be if you're always in a screen. Why? Because, man, everybody trying to tell you what you're supposed to be, what it's supposed to look like, right? I mean, every aspect of life. Every aspect of life. And again, disclaimer, I spend a lot of time on the socials, and I use the excuse that I do have to know what's going on. I have to know the terminology. I have to know the trends. I have to know all this stuff. That is true, but do I get hung up and I go down rabbit trails all the time? Yeah. And when you're always having this input of this, all these voices saying what it's supposed to look like, I'm mad about this, buy this product, you'll look cool, you'll be able to do more activities, you'll be able to have more, you know, productivity. Oh, there's no end, is there? This is what rearing kids is supposed to look like. This is what listening to the news is supposed to look like. They're just all going. Anybody know who Jocko Willink is? Another influencer? Yeah, we got one or two. I was listening to a podcast of his this week, and he talked about radios. He said back in the day, like, the commander had a radio. And so you'd go in with your platoon or whatever, and you'd do this operation, and only one guy was connected with a radio, and he would tell the people that needed to know what was going on. He said, sort of as things progressed and technology got better, they started giving one or two, you know, or three guys radios so that you could have that communication between the leader of that platoon and some of the men out there, you know, so you could sort of have that back and forth and know what was going on. And he said, and that was all right. That worked good, you know, gave you more ability to communicate and move and do things, operations effectively. He said, and then the technology got better and everybody got radios. And he said it was fine for a while because you could give that information from the top and everybody, you could feed it into all the guys. He said, but then something happened. They started talking. So it was good that they could hear, right? But then they started talking. Because one guy would hear another guy say, hey, I got something over here. And then another guy would be over here, we need help over here. And then pretty soon this guy, oh, we need help over here. And when everybody's talking, what happened to the effectiveness of that group? Took a nosedive. That's where we are right now in our culture. It's great that we have access to all these voices because we like knowing what's going on. We like knowing the news. We like knowing what's happening because we're involved. But now everybody's talking, right? And all the voices going. And if we let ourselves be sort of enveloped by that arena of all the people talking, it becomes, and some of you can attest to this, it becomes very difficult to know who we are. That guy's right. 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 You know? You been there? Anybody else? Difficult because of our nature. It's difficult because of our culture. To keep ourselves. But Paul here says, do not be conformed to this world. That stands on its own two feet, doesn't it? It really does. Isn't it awesome how complete he gives us these instructions? Do not be conformed to this world. But he doesn't leave us there, which is awesome. He says what? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I could use that. Yeah? Now, we need to dig in a little bit to this again, because don't be conformed to this world. We know what that means, right? We know. Don't conform to the mold that all these voices are saying it's supposed to look like. That's not what we're supposed to be chasing after. But be transformed, okay? That would indicate that there's some changes that need to be made in our minds, right? If they need transformed, then there are some changes that need to be made. I love the way this was written, because the Greek word for transformed, it's like metamorphae. I'm not a Greek scholar. But the base word is metamorph, which you guys know that term, right? Metamorphosis. It's the same Greek word as they used back in Matthew on the Mount of Transfiguration. Same word as was translated to, and he was transfigured before them. And you know the story? Jesus takes a close group of disciples. He doesn't take the whole group. Hand selects a few. They go off. They go up on this mountain. And all of a sudden, Jesus is changed in front of them. He's transfigured. He's metamorphosed. And all of a sudden, he's no longer an austere, simple carpenter guy. But right before their eyes, he is transfigured into the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He shines so bright they can't look, they hide their faces. He's transfigured before them. He's made into what he really is. He metamorphosizes into what he really is. This is the same word right here of what needs to happen with our minds. Same word. Transform. Transfigured. Your mind needs transfigured into what it was meant to be. It needs to be made new. It needs to be made new. Don't conform, be transfigured. Wow. How are we going to do that? How? One way that he talks about right here, I can only assume he's applying this to what he just said, is by giving the gifts that we've been given. We're going to get to that in a second. But before, how is why? Because once our minds are transfigured and we shut off trying to conform to this world that is jacked up, we will be able to know and discern what? Yeah. It says here, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. So we know there's going to be testing involved in this process, so it's okay. We got to be okay with that. That's just the way the game is played. That's the way it works. There's testing. But if we can be transfigured, if our minds can be made new, then through testing, we will know what is good. Praise God. Because right now, it's hard to know what's good. Isn't it? The Greek is agathon. What is good? What is agathon? What is good? What is beneficial? What gives to us? Versus what? What takes away? If we allow God to transfigure our minds, we'll be able to know what is life-giving from what is life-taking. Well, also, what else will we be able to discern? What is acceptable? The Greek is, this one's a good one, euaresten. Okay, sorry to all you Greek people. But it means that which, we'll be able to know that which is fully agreeable. There's a completeness to it. That the type of things that everybody can agree on. There's a mind-boggling thought already, right? So not only what is good, what is beneficial, what's life-giving versus from what's life-taking, but also those things that are so good that there are none that disagree. Talk about a unifying factor, huh? That which is agreeable and acceptable. That which is perfect. Huh. Is there such a thing? Yeah? The Greek for perfect is a little easier to pronounce. Teleios. Teleios. Perfectly mature. Grown up. I would say ripe, but that might mean the other thing. Perfectly mature. So that which is, if we allow God to transfigure our minds into what they're supposed to be by not conforming to the world, we'll be able to know what will give us life, what will unify and be accepted, what is acceptable, and that we'll be able to discern maturity. To grow up. Then you will be able to grow up. I'm going to make a break here because we still need to celebrate communion today. But I want to cover one thing before we do that. Before we kind of put a pause on this idea. This is a lot to chew on, isn't it? I think these 3-4 verses is a lifetime, right? It's a lifetime of seeking and trying. But Paul goes on from that idea of the transformation to the fruits of it, which is it is giving of these gifts. He says in there that God has given to each of us, through all this process, he's given each of us a measure. Different scoop sizes, but each of us has been given a measure of grace and of faith, and in that, gifts. Ways that we can reflect the renewal that's happening in our minds, the ways that we can reflect God, his plan, what is good. And he gives a list. We're going to go through that some more next week. But there's something that holds all of us back. There is. There's one common reason why all of us don't give our gifts in the way that we ought. And I'm not talking about Christmas gifts. I'm talking about the gifts, the elements of God's character that he's put in each of you to pour out and to reflect his qualities. And it comes up in this transformation process. Because what's the one thing that prohibits us from just launching and just, fully accepting this idea of being transformed and just living it out, you know, with reckless abandon? What's the thing that gets in all of our way when we go to do that? Yeah, it's sin. I'm not good enough. That idea. I'm not good enough. I haven't been transformed enough, you know? I imagine that this concept is in everybody, is that if only you knew, like you would say, okay, if only you knew the darkness that's inside here, you wouldn't be asking me to teach. You wouldn't be asking me to serve. You wouldn't be asking me to be a part of this or that. Yeah? Anybody? Good. We all have that, guys. Everybody's got those things that we did, or those things that we thought, or those things that, whew. And that holds us back so often from launching into giving of our gifts, of serving, of teaching, of ministering. But there was, speaking of our sacrifices, there's one sacrifice that did away with all that. Yeah. One sacrifice that cleansed that away so that the enemy cannot use that against you anymore. Okay? Praise be to God. Because of what we're celebrating. Yeah? Christ came into the world in a perfect way, at a perfect time, to live a perfect life, to perfectly and completely and totally kill that nagging thing in our hearts and minds of we're not good enough. He made us good. Well, you know why we're good enough? Because he's good enough. And his blood of his sacrifice is precious. And it covers up all that stuff. Makes us new. So our minds can be made new too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. I don't know how we thank you, except to give you our full self, to offer even our bodies as living sacrifices. Lord, teach us what that's supposed to look like. Help us, Lord, when we go crawling to the world to answer that question. And Lord, we ask you now, by your Holy Spirit and by your power, and by your strength, to come and teach us, show us what that's supposed to look like, that we would not be conformed to this world, but that we, just as you command us, might be transformed, transfigured into all that you made us to be. You made the way, Lord Jesus. Come and show us how to walk in it. In your name.